Test 1, 2. Can you hear me?
Yes,
all right. He had a hidden switch, hidden agenda there. Thank you. God bless you guys. Thank you for letting me share God's word with you today. I know there's a lot of folks, like Brother John said, that wanted to be here in camp because they're sick. It seems like there's a new spread of COVID going on, and so we need to keep our friends and our prayers that they'll get well and get back into church. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Kings. We're going to go to chapter 19. Now, some of you were in Sunday school this morning. I pray if you hadn't been going that you will begin going, because in there is the best part of your hour in the day. So go to Bible study on Sunday morning and let God bless you with these great professors that we have in our classrooms teaching God's word. Last week, you were in there with us, and you know that we looked at 1 Kings chapter 18. And today, we're going to go to chapter 19. Teachers, if this is a problem for you, let me know, and I'll step it up a notch, okay? But thank you for allowing me to do this, share a few things that you're sharing during Sunday school. And so if you would take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, join me and our Sunday school teachers as we share with you something really important in God's Word. And that's about the kings, what happened during that time. And I titled this message today, "What Are You Doing Here? Why are you here?" So when you got over to camp, kids, God came to you and he said, "What you doing here?" What would you tell him? "Why are you here?" "I don't know." Yeah, you do know. You come to worship and have the best time. We're going to give it to you. And it sounds like you did. Most fun was on the bus coming home. So next year we'll just take you round and round a loop in the bus. That'll be fun. It'll be cheaper. But God bless you guys. Thank you for going and representing Oak Crest Baptist Church and our precious Lord as you went to camp and did much ministry there. And I know you made an impact, made a difference, and you have memories the rest of your life. Speaking of memories the rest of your life, we're going to talk about memories a minute as we ask you this question. What are you here for? The memory here for Elijah. I'm sure that when he got done on that mountain where he was that day, Mount Horeb, last week we were on another mountain. That was Mount Carmel. Today we're going to go up on Mount Horeb. This is the same mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments. The same mountain where Moses listened to God by way of the burning bush. So let's start with Elijah for a minute, if you allow me. I want to read with you beginning in verse 9. And there he went into a cave up on this mountain, okay? He went into a cave and he spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, Elijah, thank you for standing. Verse 10, and he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After that, the wind and earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king of Syria," or Aram. Verse 16, "Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be verse 17, that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed in Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. Father, bless the reading of your word. Help us learn it, apply it in our life, be blessed by it. And bless our friends that can't be here because they're sick. But bless them and heal them. Thank you for Oak Crest Baptist Church and these precious folks here to hear your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So it's kind of interesting to watch Elisha and how he served the Lord. If you recall that Jezebel had sent a message out to Elisha, and he said, Elisha, I found out what you did to my prophets, prophets of Baal. I found out, if you was in Sunday school, you know this, that he killed all the prophets, these prophets of Baal, of false gods. And so now she's mad. Jezebel was a Jezebel for sure. She was evil if there was one evil. But when she spoke, she had the whole kingdom power behind her voice. And so when she said she was coming to get you, chances are she was going to get you, and it wasn't going to be good. And so this word came out to Elijah, the man who just seen the fire fall and what God could do in the power of prayer. And God, you remember they set the altars up, and Baal had his altars, and Elijah set up a Baal to his God. And the answer came when they were told, you can't bring a match. You can't bring any fire. So no fire was there. And so the prophets of Baal just screamed and hollered and cried and cut themselves. And they called out to their god Baal. But what are you hearing here? Nothing. And that's exactly what they heard. Well, if you had a god like that and you called on him and never answered you, never answered for years, he never answered you, called out all day, you cut yourself, no answer. Human business, nothing. So now comes Elijah's time, representing God, Yahweh, the one and true and living God. He called on the God in prayer, and here's what he said. God, that these people might know that you are God. I want them to know that, and I'm your servant. God, these people need to know that you are God. So after his prayer, he has said, God, let the people see that. And you know what happened? God brought a match. Man, did he bring a match. When he got done with his fire that he lit, there was nothing left. The offering was burnt. The wood was burnt. The water in the trench was all licked up. The stone had melted. Man, was there a fire. When God got done, he done it right. And then Elijah, he said, we can't have any more of this kind of false worship. We worship a true and a living God. So he said, bring all the false prophets of Baal to me. And he did, and he had them killed. All the prophets of Baal were gone, zip. Well, when Jezebel found out that all of her prophets were killed, she had a screaming fit, I'm sure. So after that, she sent this message found in chapter 19, verse 2. I know I didn't put that on the wall, but it'll be up there in a minute. The Jezebel sent this message saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Well, that's interesting. Elijah should have watched verse 2 and read it again. Well, won't you read it again with me, okay? Watch this. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah and said, so let the gods do to me and more. Let who do to me and more? The gods. Is there any other God besides Yahweh, our God? Is there any other? Well, he knew that. That's why he had the contest. Because he knew God would win. There's only one true God. So when she said, the gods, you're going to be like the gods. There is no other God. And so he was afraid. And so what did he do? Verse 3, he arose and he ran for his life. Okay, see that in verse 3. And then in verse 4, and then he prayed as he run about 90 miles to Beersheba. Hey, how many of you think you can run for 90 miles? How many think you can run for 9 miles? How many think you can run for 9 minutes? Forget them nines, buddy. But he did. Why? Because he was afraid of what for his life. That lady said, "You killed my prophets. I'm going to take care of you." So it scared him. And of course, he knew that she had the authority and the power of all the government. You know, that's kind of scary. If the president of the United States said, "If you break this law, I'm coming after you," and the law is you can no more have church and go worship, what are you going to do? Are you going to run? Are you going to go and pray and have worship? Hey, it's easy to say I'm going to do it, but when the time comes to do it, who is your God? Who are you afraid of? We serve a true and a living God, and there's only one. So make sure, make up your mind today, you're going to serve him and no one else. It might be a little dangerous as it was for Elijah, but it's frightened him and he run. And then he got this far, about 90 miles to Beersheba. And there he went behind a brush tree and started praying. And here's what he prayed. "God, nothing's changed here. You remember what we did there on Mount Carmel? I ask you, God, to let the people know that you are God. And from you and I, from our perspective on that mountain, God won. And the people called out and said themselves in prayer, there's only one God. And Elijah's God is the one and true God." What happened? What happened to cause disbelief in the life of a prophet like Elijah? It seemed that he was all alone. Then what happened on that mountain didn't change anything. Yes, they bowed in prayer and they said, "Yes, we believe there's only one and true God." But he said, "No one's standing with me. I don't see anybody here with me." And it seems like the country, the nation, is turning back to Baal worship. They're turning back to what they want. They're turning back to the things of the world. And we just delivered to them, you and I, God, something would help them see that there's only one true and living God. But it seems like sometimes when you and I have a victory, we get to looking at things around us in the world and we forget God did win a victory for us. Today, if there was anything the old devil would like to do, he'd prevent you guys from being here today. But folks, you're here to hear God's word, to worship him, love him, sing praises unto him, pray and talk to him. Prayer, you're here because there is only one true and living God. And so you worship him. So you are an inspiration. These young folks went to camp. They have no idea what God's going to do to them and did do through them in the days before them. He blessed them, and he was blessed and glorified through what they did. And you are the same way. You have no idea. And Elisha thought, when he prayed, it should be like the way I pray it. No. Not necessarily. You pray because you think you've got the right idea, but you can trust God always have the right answer. So when you're praying sometimes, and it seems like what you're praying, it should be so much in the will of God, trust him with his answer. He knows more about what you need. And Elijah, he was looking around, and he didn't see no one with him. And he felt like he was alone in this. Nobody cared. He was wondering sometimes if God was going to help him because this lady had sent out a message and she's going to zap him. And he didn't want to be zapped until he got about 90 miles away, give out, wore out, and alone. And he finally realized nothing's going to be any different in Israel. People are not changing like I want them to change. And so he said, "God, let's do this. Just go ahead and take my life. God, if you would just let me die, everything would be." Have you ever felt that way? You ever got so down and out sometimes you just wish you could die? And God might say something like this to you during that prayer time. "Oh, my precious child, what in this world are you doing here? Why are you feeling this way? I'm still here. I'm still your Lord." Look what happens in verse 9. Now this, by the way, he leaves that mountain, leaves that area there and travels another 250 miles running from this Jezebel. So he finally gets to Mount Horeb. He crawls up on that mountain, verse 9, and there he went into a cave And he spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Well, here's what Elijah's saying. "Lord, I feel like a caveman." You ever had an experience like that? You prayed and you feel like, I won't be alone. I feel like I'm just ready to die here. And I don't want nobody messing with me. I don't want to even be around people. If you felt like sometimes if people would leave me alone, I'd be all right. Did you realize how great life would be if there wasn't people everywhere? I mean, just zap away. Nobody there but you. Sometimes you may have a moment like that when, God, I'm not getting an answer. And people that when I'm around them, they just aggravate the stew out of me. God, what are we going to do? He says, I'm going to fix it for you. But I'm not going to change the people. I'm going to change you. I'm going to fix you. But God, they're the problem. And God said, what did you pray a long time ago when you wanted to see and you wanted the other people around you to see that I am the only God, only true and living God? What did those people say after that fire fell? They called out, only one God. He truly is a true and living God. Isn't that what he prayed? And that's what he got. Folks, when we pray, think about what you're praying. Be so specific. Write it down. If you forget, sometimes I do. What all did I just pray? When you get through praying, think about what you prayed. And then when you see things begin to change around you, you know that God has heard your prayer. I would challenge you guys to pray something this week that only God could do. What is something that you pray about that only God can do? Well, let me give you an example. Any of you have a bulletin on you? If you have a bulletin, just raise it up. I want to see it. If you got a bulletin, hold your bulletin up. I want to see. Do you remember what we prayed last week? A couple of things. One was that God would send us the pastor and that he would bless the committee that's working with us on this search committee. And so they met. And guess what they found? They found out they got more work to do. I know you want a pastor that fast, but it didn't come that quick. But they are working and they're praying and they're meeting and they're getting things done for you. But what else happened? I ask you to look at your bulletin because last week we were down in our giving. And so I want you to see you prayed and God answered your prayer. And he'll continue to do that. We pray for the finances that turns the lights on at Oak Crest Baptist Church. Is God answering our prayers? Yes. Do we need to continue to do that? Yes. We need to continue to see God bless this place. All right, I must hurry. So there he goes into prayer asking God, or God asking him, what are you doing? And he said, I'm in a caveman mood here. And here's why, Lord. Verse 10, so he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. Well, what was God's covenant anyhow? Well, it was something like this. You're to have no other gods before me. You're not even supposed to make any images of me. Is that true? And you surely not. Well, you know the Ten Commandments. I won't read all of those because I'll probably miss half of them. But you know most of them. True? Let me just go with the first two. You're to worship the Lord your God and him alone. And you're not to set up any graven images of any kind. And so Elijah's saying, that's the first thing he did. And actually, you said if we would do everything you told us to do, believe in you and trust you, that we would be your people and that you would bless us. Well, they haven't done that either, Lord. So he's just saying some things. I was zealous. I was anxious to do everything you wanted me to do, Lord. So he tells him that in verse 10. And then he says, they also have torn down your altars. They don't want to worship you. They want other gods, but they also don't want your altars anywhere because they don't want anyone worshiping you no matter where they are. They want you to worship false gods. It reminds me of some countries that don't allow people to have a place to go and worship and to go and pray. And there are nations in this world that they would disapprove that. And you could lose your own life if you're caught doing that. And it would like to drift over into America. When America is a place no longer for us to bow our knee and pray, what is this world coming to? Somebody tell me. It's coming to an end. It really is. When we live in a country, in a nation, where we can no longer pray, when a people no longer pray. So we don't want to see that. So it's kind of a neat story when we listen and watch what all happened to Elijah, and God found him there on that mountain and called him by name, Elisha, what are you doing here? It gave him some hope, or it should have, when he said, Elijah, you think you're alone. You're not alone. I know you by name. I know everything you're doing for me, and I know how zealous you are for me, and I'm going to bless you. I love you. I care about you. When you have those moments in your life, when you feel like you're a caveman, you are all alone and nobody's with you. As a matter of fact, sometimes you don't even feel like being around people, especially Christian people. Why is that? Well, one thing, you make them feel a little convicted if they're feeling that way, because you know they're going to come and love on you. But there's so many reasons why we would feel like we want to be separated from God and separated from God's people. And God would say to us, I'm here. I know you. I care about you. And by the way, you also need to know that on the day that we had that contest, being a know God and myself, which really isn't a contest, there was 7,000 people who would not bow down to Baal, who wouldn't pay attention to that king and all he was asking them to do. There's more Christians out here than you realize, folks. There's Christians in every country. There's Christians in America. Sometimes I know if you're like me, you get anxious about the borders. We see what's going on in our government. I'm just going to pick on the borders a minute. When we see so many people crossing the borders and coming into America, and the way they're coming is not right. They need to be vented. We need to know something about them before they come into our country. But the question is, they are here, and they are coming, and they're coming, and they keep coming. What is God doing with this? He's saying, church, wake up. There is a people that is coming to you, and they're coming to your town, and they're coming right into your presence. And they need to know that I am God. And so you need to tell those people that's coming to our country, into our land, into our cities, into our places where we live. They need to know who Christ is. Yes, I honestly would like to see this stop, but apparently God's saying no. See, He is sovereign. He knows all things. He is in control of everything that happens in our lives and in this world. He's got it. He is the man in control. Who? God is. So we must trust Him. We must trust Him. So why are you here, Elijah? Don't be running. All you have to do is trust me. You've seen how I work. It was quite interesting here in this verse 11. So, and behold, the Lord passed, verse 11, I'm sorry. Then He said, go out and stand on the mountain. So He tells Elisha, go out, I'm going to show you something you hadn't seen before. And just for one fella, just for one little old lonely Elisha, he does this. Watch what he does. Verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, mountain of the Lord. Why is this called the mountain of the Lord again? Because that's where we got the Ten Commandments. Amazing. They run there, isn't it? That's where God appeared to Moses and said, you're going to go lead Israel. I'm going to get them out of Egypt and set them free. Neat things happened over there. That's why I called the mountain of God. Just wanted to let you remind you of that, okay? So anyhow, the Lord passed by on that mountain, and He passed by in a great strong wind, and He tore into the mountains, and He broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. Hey, can you imagine the wind that would tear a mountain apart and it just starts crumbling? Pieces of that mountain was flying off everywhere. Where would you go? It's me. I wouldn't have stood there, but He did. I'd have hunt that cave, and I'd have been right in the middle of it. Talking about a caveman, that'd have been me when that wind started blowing. He stood right there where God told him to stand. Watch this. God will protect you. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. And He's standing on the side of that mountain, and that thing begins to rocking like this. I'd have been hunting me high ground or some safe land. He stood right there with His Lord. But in that earthquake, as much as it shook, and then the mountain just began to glow with heat, and there was a fire. And the fire quit glowing, and all of a sudden, God wasn't in the fire. Where are you, Lord? I know you told me to stand here for a reason. He said, I want you to see the power that I have. See, I can do anything. As a matter of fact, you've been a witness to that, the things that God can do. Church family, listen. If you look back in your life, how many places would you have seen where God blessed you? Sometimes we need to take a look back and see what God has done for us. And then we get to look forward and see what He's going to do. But for a minute, I want you to look back and find all those places where God blessed you. Please let me go back all the way to the time that you had grandparents. I know all of you may not have known your grandparents, but most of you have. What a precious people. Well, remember what it was like to go to grandma's house and have dinner? My grandkids come to their grandma's house. They better not leave hungry, or she'd be mad. She'd be sad. Grandmas are that way. Then let's go to your parents. What great parents God gave to you. They still love you today if they're living. And if they're in heaven, they're waiting on you. As a matter of fact, they're probably bugging God about, hey, watch him. He's about to get into something. Watch him, Lord. They love you, your parents. But remember all the things they taught you. I'm just saying, look back on all the blessings and the powers and the strength, the things he brought you through physically, spiritually, that he's healed you from, and the things he have grown you into. You've become a better Christian because of your path, seeing the miracles that only God can do. So God done all of this so he could see the strength and the power that God has just for one fellow. He done all those things for you, just for you. I don't know why God gave you the best parents in the world, but for some reason he called you out and he gave you a mama like you wouldn't believe. He gave you a daddy to make you so proud. Why did he do that just for you? Because he loves you. He says you're special. Okay, so he wasn't in the wind, wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't even in the fire. And after the earthquake and the fire, the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now, first time I read this and heard about it, I just knew that something great was going to come along. God was going to give us some information that was going to be outstanding. Oh, it was just amazing. Sometimes one of our great leaders was asked by a young man in a place where he was preaching, getting ready to go in the pool, said, he said, what's the last thing goes through your mind just before you get up to preach? He said, make sure my zipper's pulled up. I wasn't expecting that. You know what he said to Elijah? What are you doing here? Why are you here? What would you say to God? I mean, after God went all of that to get his attention, God's brought you to this place today to get your attention. He brought you to Oak Crest Baptist Church to get your attention. Hey, do you remember the last thing Brother Tony preached when he was here? Do you remember some of those great sermons that pastor preached while he was here? Hey, now you recall, well, God was speaking through him and he had a word for you. Remember all those things? Why are you here? Let me see if I can remind you why you're here. You love the Lord. And you want to worship him. That's all I want to say. And I wonder what Elijah's answer was in his heart when God said to him, what are you doing here? Well, you get to read it right there. He answered the same thing again. He said, the people were not paying attention to you, God. They weren't. They were forsaking your covenants. They were taking down your altars. They were trying to kill your prophets and did kill some. And now I'm all alone and they're trying to kill me. He said, God, I just don't get it. I feel so alone here. Let me move on to verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael, king of over Syria. And I want you to also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elijah, he's going to be the new prophet to take your place. He's saying all this to them. Good things are going to happen. There's going to be someone to take care of what you're running from. There'll be new kings in the south, new kings in the north, or new king in the north, new king in the south, and there's going to be a new preacher in the pulpit. His name's going to be not Elijah, but Elisha. Say that, Elisha. Elisha. Say it with me. Elisha. We're talking about Elijah. Elisha. Elisha. I'll make a song about that, Brother John. You could lead it. Yeah, I did. So anyhow, days of Elisha, he said. So yes, God's going to take care of you, Elisha. Now you got to travel back about 300, approximately 300 miles or better to get back where you were supposed to be, and you never should have left. I'm asking you, why are you where you are? There'll be moments in your life when God will ask you, why are you where you are? So you're going to have to say, Lord, this is why I'm here. I want you to look back a minute and do this real quick. I want you to look back. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here's what you need to know about looking back. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we may see that on the board. Yes, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So in these two verses, we take a look back. And in verse 26, we'll take a look forward. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you will proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And in the next verses, 27 through 32, you'll see a look within. And I'll read a couple of these. There, verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And then I'm going to move to verse 33 through 34. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest he come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. A couple of things we're going to do as we take this Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask you this question. What are you here for? Why are you here? Why are you in this place to worship the Lord? And I'm going to show you something. We need to look back as we take this Lord's Supper and see why we take it anyhow. In a minute, we're going to be served the Lord's Supper. You will take the bread and you will put it in your mouth and you will eat it. When you do that, I want you to look back and you will take a cup and you will drink what's in that cup. It will be grape juice. But this is going to represent our precious Lord who gave himself to take on the responsibility of sin, our sins. And so he took the punishment for that. And so you've heard the story and you know that he was beaten cruelly because of sin. He became our sin debt for us, and we must always remember that. Christians, because you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then now you have been set free from the penalty that sin holds for you. That is death. But you also don't have to pay the punishment that it gives if you will turn your hearts towards the one who loves you the most. So we look back and see that Jesus died on the cross. And when we take that cup, we remember the blood that sealed the agreement by blood, the covenant. If you will trust me, if you will believe in me, you will have everlasting life. So when we take that bread and take that cup, we're taking a look back at what happened on the cross. Just think about that. And then nextly, we're going to take a look ahead. This is so important in verse 26, the latter part. We'll be taking the Lord's Supper. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, it proclaims the Lord's death. You proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Will you say that with me? Till he comes. Say that again. Till he comes. I know you said it in your heart, but he's coming back. So we're looking forward. He is coming back. You believe that if you do say amen. He is coming back. He keeps his promises. Count on that. Then lastly, we need to examine our own hearts. We need to take a look within. Look within your own heart right now, just for a moment, before Brother John comes up to lead us. If you want, go ahead, Brother John, come on and get ready to lead us. Take a look within your heart. Look within and see, is there anything going on in your heart? Is there any sin that you need to confess before him? Because if you take this, Lord, in an unworthy manner, that means there's sin in your life and it's unconfessed. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And Brother John is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation. And you ask the Lord to please forgive you of whatever that is. Be specific. Call it out to him and ask him to forgive you. If we will judge our own heart, our own life, God won't have to. He's already paid the debt for us. But you surely don't want to be coming in taking this Lord's Supper, if there's unconfessed sins, I'm just asking you to please go before the Lord and confess your sins. So that's a look within, and then a look around. We'll take a look around. We'll see that we are in this together as a fellowship. This is known as a fellowship meal. Look around you and see all the friends that you have. You think there's one of them here that hasn't had some of the problems that you have? You think there's a one of us in here that's never sinned and we needed to go before the Lord, before the Lord's Supper, and ask Him to forgive us of our sin? We have. We're in this together, this old saying around here goes. So we are. As Christians, we're in something wonderful together. And it is not what the world's talking about. Sounds like the world's talking about falling apart. We're not falling apart. We're being built up. So let's do this. Let's take a look behind us. Let's look back what Christ has done. Look forward to what Jesus has promised. He's coming back. Judge your own heart. Look within and then look around. All of my friends, Lord, bless this, your service. May you be glorified as we take this Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name I pray. So Brother John leads in this hymn. If you have something you want to talk to him about, I invite you, please do so. And then pray for folks around you that needs a blessing. Brother John.